Philippians chapter 4. So, we've been in Philippians for a few weeks now, and we're hoping to possibly finish the book here this morning. We're hoping to get through all of chapter 4, Lord willing. Paul says there right away in verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." He says right away, therefore. So whenever you see that word, you have to ask, what is it there for? Well, you go back a little bit here. And Paul has just been coming off of chapter 3, telling us in verses 20 and 21, saying this: "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." So Paul says, therefore then, having an understanding of that, and a comprehension of this fact that our citizenship is in heaven. In other words, earth is not our home. This life and this world is passing away. We are just here temporarily. We're just moving through. The Bible says we're like pilgrims passing through. It's like when you go camping. You know, you're not staying there. I don't want to live in that tent longer than I need to. This is temporary. I'm looking forward to going back home. Our home is in heaven with Jesus Christ. And that should be our hope, our expectation. That should be what we are longing for. So Paul says, if that be the case, understanding that our home is in heaven, we are citizens of heaven, and we're going to be transformed, we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye when we see Jesus face to face. Good things are coming. So Paul then says, therefore, stand fast in the Lord. Now again, the book of Philippians is all about what? The book of Philippians is all about joy, rejoicing in the Lord. And as we've been going through each of these chapters, we've been looking at various things that rob us of our joy. Things that can get in the way. In chapter 1, we saw that the secret of joy, in spite of circumstances, different things that we can go through, is to have the single mind. Paul was writing this from a prison in Rome. He didn't have great circumstances, but yet from the place of prison, Paul is writing to the people at Philippi about having joy, rejoicing in the Lord. And he could do that because he had the single kind of mind that said, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain, in chapter 1, verse 21. His life was wrapped up in Jesus. He had the single mind. Despite what he went through, he could have joy because his life was centered in, grounded in, it was all about Jesus Christ. Well, in chapter 2, we saw that another thing that could rob us of our joy is people. People. Other people can certainly rob us of our joy. In chapter 2, the secret of joy in spite of people was to have the submissive mind. And we looked at all the various things about walking in humility, how we were to give preference to others, and how Jesus was that great example of humility. It's a great thing to do. When people are maybe rubbing you the wrong way, just walk in humility. Give preference to them. Lay down your own rights, as Jesus did. Chapter 3, we looked at how the secret of joy in spite of things is the spiritual mind. And in chapter 3, we looked at all these different things. Paul began to look at his religious resume and all the things that he had accomplished. And those things can get in the way. Material things can get in the way of our joy as we're striving for stuff. But Paul had that spiritual mind where he said, when I look at all those things, in verse 8 of chapter 3, I look at all those things. He says, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, as garbage, as waste, refuse, he's saying, that I may gain Christ. Everything that I could be living for or accomplishing or gaining in life, he says, I count all that as waste in comparison to gaining Christ. He had the spiritual mind. Well, lastly now today in chapter 4, the secret of joy in spite of worry now. In spite of worry is to have the secure mind. in verse 6 and 7, we're going to see it's saying, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Having a secure mind. A secure mind comes by giving things over to the Lord and by having the peace of God now in our lives. And it's a great preventative measure for worry. Oh, and let me tell you, we, in this life that we live, in this society that we're in the culture that we've been brought up in, worry is something that everybody faces at one point or another. Some are just basically chronic worriers. It's with them in everything that we do, or in everything that they do. But Paul is going to teach us a great guard now to that worry. First of all, in this chapter, we're going to look at the peace of God through graciousness. Peace of God to combat worry. As I was saying, everybody at one point faces worry. I heard about a man who came back from the doctor, and he was very discouraged and very down. And his wife said to him, what is the matter with you? He said, oh, man, the doctor says that I'm going to have to take a pill every day for the rest of my life. His wife said, well, what's the big deal with that? A lot of people have to take pills every day. And I said, yeah, but the doctor only gave me 4 pills. Lots of things that we can find ourselves worrying over and fretting about. And that can seriously bring us to a place of real discouragement and discomfort. But that's not the way that it needs to be for the believer. And so Paul right away says, therefore, guys, listen, remember back to what he was just saying at the end of chapter 3. Therefore, considering what is going to be coming our way, considering what is going to be happening for us, stand fast then in the Lord. Don't get bummed out. Don't get weighed down. Don't get discouraged by the things in this life, because it will all be passing away. This too shall come to pass. I love it when the Bible says that. And over in the Word of God, you will hear of a person, a saint, a believer who's going through difficulty, and yet it'll come to the next chapter saying, but it came to pass. And God is guiding us through, leading us through each of these difficulties and each of these things that can be a real worry in us. The important thing is that we're standing fast in the Lord. It's the only secure place to stand. We sing the great hymn, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And that's truly what it is. When we try to put our trust in other things, or we try to find some kind of peace or solidness elsewhere, you're going to find that to be sinking sand. It'll be unstable. The only place that we can find comfort and peace and solid ground is in Jesus Christ. Only in Him are we able to stand firm. And only when we begin to understand and realize that He's coming again to take us home, where we're going to be leaving the things and leaving the cares of this world. So Paul says, therefore, stand fast in the Lord. Notice what else he says here in verse 1. He's writing to his fellow saints, this church that he had begun there in Philippi. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brother. You know, the book of Philippians is one of the most, you know, heartfelt books and letters that Paul writes. He had a real love for the Philippians. Imagine if we had that kind of love one for another. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I think we certainly have that love here showing around here. Not that we walk around saying, you know, oh, my beloved. And I used to do that with Randy. Oh, my beloved and my longed for brethren. He didn't take to that very kindly. He said, don't do that anymore. I don't like that. But then he says, my joy and crown. My joy and crown. You see, Paul would look at these believers back in Philippi, these people that he had brought to the Lord and done Bible studies with and raised up in the Lord and seen them come to a real saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He had a real heart for them. And he said, "You're my joy and my crown." You know, that word for crown is the Greek word stephanos. And it's the crown that an athlete would receive as a prize in competing in athletics, in races. They would go before the bema seat, the place of reward, and they'd be given that wreath, you know. The crown, the stephanos. That's what Paul is referring to here. "You're my joy and my crown, my prize." But it's interesting because remember what he said in chapter 3. He said there in verse 14. He says, look at there with me. "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I'm pressing onward toward the goal for the prize. Really, what was Paul's prize? It was seeing people come to Jesus Christ. Now, certainly when we go to heaven, we're going to be rewarded for all those things that we've done for Jesus. All those things that have that eternal kind of value. But Paul was looking, I believe, at these people in Philippi. People that he had discipled and ministered to. This was his crown, his prize. This is what he was living for, was to see other people built up. And what did that accomplish in his life? Joy. He says, "My beloved, my longed for brethren, my joy and my crown. You're my prize." And this is going to be wonderful when we stand before our Father one day in heaven and see all the people that God has brought to him through our lives, using us to share his gospel, using us to disciple other people. That's going to be presented to us like a great prize. How precious that's going to be. And that ought to be our joy here today. Getting the word out. Sharing the gospel with people. Whether you know them or not. Just telling people about Jesus Christ. That should be a real delight and joy in our lives when we're able to be a part of that work. So stand fast in the Lord. Beloved, there's no other place to stand. The only secure place to stand is in Jesus Christ. And Paul's going to use that term a few more times here in this chapter, just in the first few verses. In the Lord. It's in the Lord. It's all about the Lord. It's the only place that we should be in is in the Lord. Now look at verse 2 now. "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." So, you know, a lot of times when Paul was writing his letters, he was writing to confront and deal with an issue that had come up in the church, whether it be through legalists coming in and trying to pervert the gospel to some degree. In the book of Philippians, there was not really any kind of doctrinal issue to bring up. Nothing to really challenge or deal with, but there was one issue. It was two ladies in the church that were causing some problems. And you have my word today. I'm not going to use that as any kind of joke or anything like that. I'm biting my tongue. I'm showing graciousness here because peace of God through graciousness, right? Okay, I'm going to be gracious with all of you. But no, it's not. Here's the deal, is that oftentimes there can be disputes and issues that pop up in the church. And it can be with women, it can be with men, it can be with children, it can be with anybody. And Paul is saying, I implore you, I beseech you, I urge you, he's saying, Euodia and I implore Syntyche, be the same mind, again, here's that term, in the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord. See, oftentimes disputes come up and people begin to butt heads because we're trying to figure out whose mind to follow. "No, you're not having my mind in this issue. You got to follow me." "No, I don't want your mind. Your mind is just terrible, blowing it. You're making the wrong choice here. Follow my mind here." And we're all trying to figure out, you know, whose mind to follow or whose mind is going to lead here. Whose mind is the right one? "Oh, I'm right here in this situation. Come on now. No, don't listen. Don't listen to that person." But Paul says, "I implore these two to be the same mind in the Lord." See, when we come to Jesus for common ground Everything else just seems to be less important when we come back to Jesus. There's one man that was, I believe it was H.A. Ironside who was preaching this, and he got the names a little bit mixed up, and he said, odious and soon touchy. He called these two. Odious and soon touchy. It's interesting because euodia means a sweet fragrance. Now, you know, there was a real smell coming here, but it wasn't sweet in this situation here. And syntyche certainly was being a little bit perhaps touchy in these areas here. And that's the way we can be sometimes when, again, we're having our mind wanting to dominate things. When we're wanting our way. When we're not walking in graciousness and experiencing the peace of God through that graciousness. Paul says, be the same mind here. And again, that requires that we show preference one to another. Paul dealt with this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, when he said, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Don't be just concerned about yourself. Don't be looking out just for yourself. In lowliness, he says in verse 3, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself in chapter 2. In lowliness of mind, again, that humility, that humble spirit, let each consider others better than himself. Imagine the blessing that it would be when we all just begin to think of others as better than ourselves. That requires real graciousness, because there are going to be things that people are going to do that are going to annoy us or bother us. And we have to be willing to show preference to them and to lay down our rights for their sake and for the sake of the body, for the sake of peace here. Peace of God through graciousness. So Paul says, I urge you also, true companion, another believer there with them, to help these women. He's saying, come along and help these women. And notice what he says about them. They labored with me in the gospel. With Clement also. And the rest of my fellow workers. I like that. You see, there were many people that followed Paul. There were many people that were a part of Paul's ministry. Many people that are never mentioned in the Bible, I believe. I like that. Because we oftentimes think, oh man, you know, I'm doing this thing, but is it doing any good? No one even notices. I'm not getting any thanks for it. Should I even bother with it? We can easily feel that way, can't we? But I think of Paul's great ministry he had, the great success he had. But there were many people that were a part of it. Many people that were there backing Paul in the ministry. And let me tell you, they're going to have their reward in heaven. I believe heaven is going to be a time where many people are celebrated and rewarded in a way far greater than those who kind of were perhaps in the spotlight here on earth. I think there's going to be many people that are going to stand up before God, and God's going to reward them. We're going to be saying, who is that person? I never saw them doing anything. Well, what they saw wasn't seen by man. It wasn't mentioned. It wasn't acknowledged. It wasn't thanked. But God sees, God knows, and he's going to reward them. And notice here what else Paul goes on to say. The rest of my fellow workers in verse 3, whose names are in the book of life. You see, that's the thing that should excite us more than anything. Lord, everything I do, I'm doing unto you because of this fact. You died for me, you saved me, and now my name is written in the book of life. That means we're going to be moving on into eternity with Jesus, where we're going to live with him forever. Our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's what should excite us. And that's what should ultimately motivate us to every bit of ministry and service that we do. Oh, I'm doing this not because I'm wanting to just, you know, be seen by that person or to be acknowledged or to be seen as, you know, the great hero in stepping up and doing this, but because Jesus died for me and my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I have a great reward already. And I want to give him myself. Turn with me to Luke 10. Luke chapter 10, and then in verse 17. Verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, well, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, but this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. See, when the 70 disciples were sent out by Jesus doing a great work, they returned excited over all that they'd seen. Oh, I can't believe it! People were healed. People were delivered from demonic possession. Wow, Lord, you wouldn't believe it, man. I can't believe it. It's awesome. The Lord's saying, hey, guys, okay, that's awesome. That's great, you know. But listen, be rejoicing in this, that your names are written in the book of life. Let that be what ultimately motivates you in service and ministry, what ultimately excites you, what keeps you going on through times of worry, discouragement, or depression. Be thankful that your names are written in the book of life. Let that be what excites you. And for these believers here, for Euodia and Syntyche, don't be throwing darts at one another. Don't be causing a disturbance between you two, which ultimately is going to be a real hindrance to the body in general. But you guys are on the same team here. You're written in the name, in the book of life here. You're on the same team. Help one another out. And I heard a story of the British and French. When the British and French were fighting in Canada in the 1750s, Admiral Phipps, commander of the British fleet, was told to anchor outside Quebec. And he was given orders to wait for the British land forces to arrive, then support them when they attacked the city. Well, Phipps's navy arrived early. As the admiral waited, he became annoyed by the statues of the saints that adorned the towers of a nearby cathedral. So he commanded his men to shoot at them with the ship's cannons. No one knows how many rounds were fired or how many statues were knocked out. But when the land forces finally did arrive and the signal was given to attack, the admiral was of no help. He had used up all his ammunition shooting at the saints. And that's what happens oftentimes, isn't it? We find ourselves in battle and in struggle shooting at one another, shooting at the saints here. And it allows the enemy to come in and begin to bring disruption. And to get his hooks into things because we're tired from shooting at one another and we no longer are able to defend or go on the offense against the enemy. We shouldn't be shooting at one another. We're together. We're family. Our names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in that. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. There's that statement again. In the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. You see, when you're told, guys, just begin to be joyful, just rejoice. It's important that we understand where that rejoicing is based in and where that's coming from. Because it's no good for me or any pastors to say, hey guys, just go out and just be joyful. Just rejoice. Because here's the thing, circumstances and trials are going to come that can be very difficult and negative. And it's going to be hard to rejoice in things unless we understand what or who to rejoice in. We don't rejoice in our circumstances because they're not always great. That means that when things are good, don't rejoice in that because more than likely those things are going to turn and you're going to find yourself going through difficult times. And we certainly don't rejoice in those things. But here's what remains constant is the Lord. Paul said in verse 1, stand fast in the Lord. It's the only ground you can stand strong and secure in. And now he says, rejoice in the Lord. That's what we rejoice in. That's the only thing that we can find ourselves to be glad about. And again, he says, I will say it again, rejoice. He wanted this theme, once again, just to be ingrained into their minds and into their hearts. People of Philippi, people of Calvary Chapel Langley, rejoice in the Lord because we have much to rejoice in. The Lord is good. The Lord has saved you. Your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He died for you. He paid the price for your sin. Rejoice in Him. It doesn't matter when things perhaps are going bad or when you're going through trials or difficulties. Those things are going to come. But Jesus said that He will be with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He doesn't go on vacation. He doesn't step away and say, okay, this time, I just want to see how you do on your own. He'll never do that. He's with us. And so we can constantly rejoice in the Lord. And again, I'll say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your gentleness, he says, or let your graciousness or forbearance, let it be known to all men and women, children. Let it be made known to everybody. Let your gentleness be evident in your lives. You know, it's sad when, again, when believers are living in a way where there's just not that gentleness. Now, there are times where we do need to take a stand when it deals with challenging truth. And we take a stand. And we might, you know, get a little bit heated at times over that. But we don't just blow our witness. We don't just let loose and just start cursing people over it. Let your gentleness be evident. And especially within the body here of Christ. Let your gentleness be evident. Again, it's speaking of that graciousness, that forbearance, giving preference to others. And it's sad when believers are not being gentle. When people are afraid to say something to that person. Oh, I don't really want to say that to that person or ruffle their feathers because, boy, they're like a volcano. They just go off, man, and get burned. Let your gentleness be known. That should be evident among us as believers. Definitely here among one another, but even more so out in the world. Paul says to live this way because the Lord is coming soon. The Lord is at hand. See, an anticipation and an expectation of Jesus coming compels us to live the way that we should and to be rejoicing always. Again, realizing the Lord is at hand. Do you guys realize that? I believe that we're living in the last days. And I know it's been said over the years, decades, centuries ago, oh, the Lord is at hand. I believe that the Lord has kind of sort of built that desire or expectancy into every generation. Because of two things. When we live in a way where we believe the Lord's coming is at hand, it sets our priorities straight. We begin to realize, you know what? I don't want to be messing around with this other stuff that's really not being any good or of help to me or to others. I want to have the right priority in my life because the Lord is coming soon. And I want to be ready. I want to be living in a way where my life counts. The Lord's coming soon. Not only does it give us the right priority, but it also motivates us to purity. When you're living with that idea that the Lord is coming soon, you don't want to be messing around with stuff that you shouldn't be involved in. You don't want to be flirting with sin, realizing the Lord Jesus can come at any moment, and He can. He can come at any minute. I don't want to be messing around with stuff and be caught off guard in a sense when He comes and have to be explaining myself on the web. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't know what happened to me. This guy told me to do it, and I don't know what I was doing. I don't have to be explaining or justifying my actions, you know, on my way to heaven. I want to be living in a way that's pure, that's ready, that the Lord could come at any minute. I'm saying, Lord, here, I'm ready. Let's go. The Lord is at hand. 1 John 1, 1 John chapter 3 says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who has that hope in Him, that hope of His soon return, the Lord is at hand, purifies himself as He is pure. Oh, may we live lives with the right priority and a proper purity. The Lord is at hand. He can come at any time. And you know, the believers in the early church, you know, when Jesus was ascending up to heaven, you know, He says, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And remember when the believers after Jesus rose again from the dead for those days that he was on earth, you know, he would just come and appear before them in a room. They'd be in a locked room. Okay, guys, we've got to have a little meeting here, all right? Let's keep this down here. All of a sudden, Jesus would come and be in the room with them. He was in that resurrected, glorified body that wasn't, you know, limited or bound by physical dimension. He could just pass through a wall or through a locked door. Suddenly, he's like, there, whoa, Jesus, stop sneaking up on me like that. You're freaking me out. And so when he says, lo, I'm with you always, I mean, all of a sudden he's up in heaven and all they're thinking, oh boy. I mean, now he can just be popping in whatever we're doing. We gotta be ready. We gotta be prepared. We can't be talking bad about someone or talking bad about him or doing something we shouldn't be doing. Because, I mean, I could turn around, look over my shoulder, and all of a sudden he's there. That was probably what was playing through their mind. But we should have that same kind of focus and understanding in our lives. The Lord is at hand. He could come at any moment. And I want to be ready. I want to live in a way that's gentle and gracious, letting the peace of God be in my life, because I'm not fighting and fretting and you know, just going through battles that I shouldn't be going, walking in graciousness. Secondly, we're going to look at the peace of God through guidance. Paul says in verse 6 now, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing. Some of us are anxious in everything. We can't help it. Like I said, there are some people that are chronic worriers. Some people are just kind of a, you know, they're just a real negative, have a negative spirit over everything, you know? Hey, we're going to go have a picnic today. Want to come with us?
Oh, I think it's going to rain today. It's probably not going to be nice.
Well, you know, later on this week we're going to barbecue up some burgers. You want to come by?
No, I don't want to get any food poisoning or something like that, you know? Undercooked meat, not good.
Some people, just everything you kind of throw out at them or offer them, there's just always that negative tone or negative response in return. And people like that are just living with a constant dark cloud over their head, just a worry, you know, about everything.
Oh, I don't want that to happen. Oh, I don't want to be involved in that.
You know, it's like that Eeyore mentality, right?
Woe is me.
Be anxious for nothing. You got to be like Tiggers. Be springing around, jump around, woohoo, all right. I don't need to worry about that. Hey, we're going to go have a picnic.
I think it's going to rain.
All right. Slip and slide, here we go. Woo, you know, Tigger, right? That's the way we should be as Christians. Being joyful. Not being anxious for nothing. But in everything. And see, here's the deal. Here's how, now Paul spells it out for us. Here's how you can live a life where you're not worried and gripped by fear and anxiousness. He's not just saying, you know, just mind over matter here. He's saying, here's how you're going to accomplish this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You need to pray. You need to give that all over to God. That's what Paul is saying here. If you're holding on to those things, if you're just consumed by those things, then man, that's going to weigh you down. That's going to be discouraging. And you will be a worrywart if that's the case. But Paul says, hey, in everything, give it to God in prayer. When he speaks of prayer, speaking of that communion and communication with God, it's that time where we spend in fellowship with the Lord, praying before Him. It's not just blabbing out things. Okay, Lord, I need this. Okay, thank you, amen. It's spending time where we're sharing with Him and He's responding. He's sharing with us. Maybe He's laying a scripture on our heart that we read that just encourages us, or He's prompting our heart in a certain way. It's a time of prayer where we wait upon the Lord and He speaks with us and we speak back with Him and we're just communing. See, that's how relationships are formed. Your best friend is not the person that you just sit there and blab to and you don't ever hear what they have to say. The best friend is somebody that you are talking and dialoguing with back and forth. That's what Paul's speaking of here. It's having that dialogue with God, not a monologue. That's what our prayers often are, aren't they? It's a monologue. Okay, Lord, I need this, and you need to do that, and then please help this person, and then do that, and amen. We just have monologues with God. God's not wanting that. God's wanting that intimacy and fellowship with us, that union and communion. Comes to you having that dialogue. This is what Paul's speaking of in prayer. And then he goes on to supplication. Supplication is praying for various needs. When we offer up those things, perhaps they're things that are heavy on our heart. God wants you to give those to him. Maybe it's praying for other people that are going through trials or difficulties. God wants you to pray for those people. Offering up supplication. Praying for various needs. And as we begin to make supplication again, and that can, as we're praying for the needs, we're getting pretty heavy perhaps at times. But Paul says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. As you're praying for these things, as you're making these requests before God in supplication, do it with thanksgiving. Be glad again, because the Lord is on the throne. He is in control. He has saved you and paid the ultimate price for you to be with him for all of eternity. And he's with you today, guiding you and helping you. Be thankful. When you pray for those things, don't get down and bummed out over them. Be thankful. Because God is a God who answers prayer. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's the ultimate reward here. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, the blessing of prayer is peace. We've seen in the Bible the peace from God. Paul would oftentimes write in at the beginning of his letters and the intros, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ. There's a peace from God. Paul talked about a peace with God in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified, we have peace with God. We have a right standing before God. We don't step back in fear going, oh Lord, I don't know if I can stand in your presence. No, we have peace with God, that we can stand in Jesus Christ, as Paul alluded to there in chapter 3, verse 9, and be found in him. So there's peace from God, peace with God, but now Paul talks about this peace of God. A peace of God. It surpasses understanding, he says. It surpasses understanding and will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, this peace of God is something that the believer cannot really describe or fully even comprehend. When he says it's beyond all understanding, it's something that is to be experienced in the life of the believer. And when people see us as believers going through difficulty and having a peace, they say, how can you do that? How can you have that strength in your life? I don't understand it. You should be just knocked out and down on your face, convulsing over this situation or trial you're going through. But there's such a peace about you. That's just God. And I can't really describe it for you, because it's a peace that's beyond all understanding. I know it because I'm experiencing it. I don't know how to describe it to you. That's the kind of peace that God gives us. It's beyond all understanding. It surpasses all understanding. It's a peace that must be experienced. And a peace that is experienced when, again, we spend time with the Lord in prayer and taking all of our worry and anxious thoughts to him in prayer. You know, we're going through the book of Nehemiah on Wednesday nights. And what's so cool in Nehemiah is that he oftentimes had opposition come his way. Nehemiah was brought back to Jerusalem from captivity in Babylon, leading a group of people there to rebuild the city walls. And opposition came. And man, that's enough to kind of knock people down and throw them for a loop and bring worry. Oh, Lord, what am I going to do now? These people are making things difficult. They're writing letters back to the king of Persia for me to stop the work. You know what Nehemiah did? It tells us oftentimes in the book of Nehemiah that he prayed. Somebody would come, you can't do this. And he just, it doesn't even say that he responded to this person. He would just, okay, God, here you go. You just offer a prayer to God. And you just continue on the work. Having a peace from God through prayer. And notice that this peace now is going to guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. It's going to guard your hearts and your minds. It's like it's that word guard is like a military term there. You think of those guards at Buckingham Palace, you know, the big hats, and they got to stand there and they can't move. People come up to them, and try to make them move or smile or something. They're just like, they're solid, man. They don't, no expression. They're solid. And they're guarding. They're making sure nothing wrong is going to happen there. Well, the peace of God is that which guards our hearts and our minds. When we are walking in that peace of God that we experience through prayer, man, there can be times where worry comes and the enemy's right there going, oh, you better start worrying about this situation. You better start freaking out and fretting. But the peace of God is right there saying, no, worry, no, you're not coming in here. You've got no business here. This guy's praying, he's being thankful, and now the peace of God is guarding his heart and his mind. Worry, get out of here. You can make faces at me all you want, but you're not coming in. You don't have any way here. That's what the peace of God does for us. It guards our hearts and our minds. And we need that because, you know, again, the world that we live in today, we hear so many times from people, oh, man, they just lost heart. Or you hear people, I'm losing my mind. Can't take it anymore. People are freaking out. But the peace of God guards their hearts and it guards their minds. And we need that today. Worry is real. You go out these doors today. The minute you walk out, there are hundreds of things that you can be consumed with in worry and anxiousness. It's all around us. Bills to be paid. You know, children to take care of. To get that deadline accomplished at work. Oh, yeah, I forgot about that, Brent. Thanks for reminding me. Oh, great. Now I'm worried. Okay. Oh, boy. Here we go. Right away, you walk out of here, and you can just be hit hard with worry and anxiousness. But what are you going to do when that comes? Okay, Lord. God, help me in that. Here's the situation, Lord. You know it. And I'm freaking out. And you can be honest with the Lord. Lord, I'm freaking out over these things. Help me. God, take care of those situations. Guide me in those things, Lord. Guide me and enable me to get through those things. And as you begin to take it to the Lord, you'll begin to experience that peace of God. It goes beyond our understanding. That will begin to guard your hearts and your minds to prevent you from losing heart or losing your mind. So Paul then goes on to say in verse 8 now, as we look at peace of God now through goodness. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So Paul says, now, first of all, pray when those things come. When worry hits you, pray. Give it to the Lord. But now, secondly, here's what else you need to do. Think upon things that are good. Hey! How revolutionary is that? Oh, you mean stop thinking about all those bad things that I got to deal with? Stop thinking about all the negativity? Interesting. Maybe I'll give that a try. Yeah. Give it a try. But replace all those things of negativity with everything that's good. With things that are true. Oh, the Word of God is true. When you get into the Word of God, you know that there is nothing here that you have to question. And when you begin to read about the promises of God and the goodness of God in His Word, oh, that begins to just lighten your heart. That begins to encourage and excite you, doesn't it? It does for me. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just and pure and lovely and of good report. He says, meditate on these things. And it's not just meditating with kind of an empty mind, you know. Yoga is huge these days, isn't it? Yoga, everywhere you turn now, yoga this, yoga that. It's amazing, it's everywhere. Why is that? Because the world is looking for a solution to combat worry, to combat that stress. Oh, I got to do my yoga today. Mind's just racing, just, okay, just, you know, you know, and it's like, just got to clear my mind. But you see, they're emptying their mind, but they're not putting anything good back into it. Paul says, let's fill our minds with things that are good. Because when you begin to change your mind, what's going to happen? Your heart oftentimes will follow. You lead your heart in those things. And here's the thing, you've often heard this before. God can't change our mind, but he can change our heart. We can't change our heart, but we can change our mind. And when we begin to change our mind and our focus and the things that we think about, God will begin to do that work at changing our heart. Our heart will follow. Don't just begin to empty your mind and try to go through some kind of meditative practice of quietness. Paul says, meditate upon those things that are good and pure and lovely and a good report. Bible says oftentimes, meditate upon the scripture. Just mull it over. Reading a good verse or scripture or passage, just begin to meditate on that through the day. And then Paul says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Don't just open the word and read it. But Paul says, now do it. He said, the things that you learned and received and heard, and notice he says also, and have seen in me, these do. Wow. Do those things. Do what you've seen in me. Do what you've heard me say as I've shared the word with you. Do those things. And the God of peace will be with you. I like that. See, not only do we have the peace of God guarding us, but we have the God of peace guiding us. Isn't that wonderful to know? The peace of God is guarding our hearts and minds, but the God of peace is guiding us now. And that should bring comfort to you. That should begin to relieve the stress and the worry and the anxiety. And then in verse 10. We see now lastly the peace of God through gratitude. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. See, Paul was oftentimes supported by these Philippians. They sent need for him once again. They sent Epaphroditus to deliver this wonderful gift to them, as we saw at the end of chapter 1, I believe it was, with Epaphroditus coming to him. And he brought this gift to them. Now, they weren't able to support Paul for a time, he says, either because of their own financial difficulty or because they didn't know how to get it to Paul. He says, you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. But Paul says, listen, I'm not living for your gift. I'm not so concerned about it. He says, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Interesting. Peace of God through gratitude. See, this was something Paul had to learn. Contentment is not something that we just, you know, are born with. Oh boy, let me tell you. I've got some young kids. And it's hard to make these kids content. They have to learn how to. I have to teach them to be content. I haven't seen any kids that just, you know, oh, no, I'm fine. That's okay. You don't need to give me that candy. I'm fine. I'm content. I've never seen any kid. Oh, I want that. Give that to me. Can I have that, please? I want more. You have to learn. We have to learn to be content. And Paul understood this principle in his ministry, because he will go on here in verse 12. Listen, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. Saying, I know how to be abased and how to abound. In other words, he's saying, I know how to live humbly and I know how to live in prosperity. I've experienced both sides of it, he's saying. I've gone times where I've been hungry and there's been times where I've been full. Both to abound and to suffer need. And Paul says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, again, Paul's life was wrapped up in Jesus Christ. So whether or not he was going through a time of need or a time of having all that he needed, see, it doesn't really matter to me either way, because I'm able to accomplish and do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't whine and fret and worry when I'm in need, but I don't put all my kind of stock or I don't put everything into the fact that I'm not in need. I don't trust in that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's Christ that moves me and leads me along. It's Christ who is strengthening me in all those situations. My trust is in him. We have to realize that, guys. Our trust needs to be in Jesus Christ for all things. And when we put our trust in Christ for all things, we can have a gratitude in all things. And when we have a gratitude in all these things, then we do experience that peace of God. Nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Here's how important this church was to Paul and why he had such a love for these people. It says, for even in Thessalonica, he sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. How wonderful that is. How great it is. And here's the thing about being a giver, guys. When we're being a giver, and 2 Corinthians 9, I believe, is the chapter that talks about being a giver with a cheerful giver. I mean, it's hilarious. It's having just a real attitude of joy when we give. And here's why. Because there's fruit that gets put into your account. You know, yesterday, or this past week, as people are donating items to this yard sale. Here's the thing, guys. You get to be givers in these things. And you kind of give those things, and then that's it. You kind of say goodbye, and that's it. You don't really. But here's the thing. As you give now to those things, and as that money is used towards Mexico mission, and the people that are blessed from that, the kids that are probably fed when they normally wouldn't get a meal through that money that's brought in, or the things that are being able to be built for them, guess what? All that is done there now gets put into your account because you were a part of that in giving. Paul says, I'm excited, not just because you gave that gift and I'm going, hey, thank you, I really needed that, you know. I haven't been eating for a little while, so I'm really glad for that. Paul says, listen, I'm not concerned about those things. God will take care of me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I've learned how to be full or to be hungry. It doesn't matter to me. But this is what he was glad about in their gift, is the fruit that would go into their account. Because they were taking part in the ministry and the work through their giving. And the results of that ministry or work went into their account. How cool that is. You know, when we give here at church, or when we give to missions, when we give to other things, it's not just kind of kissing that money goodbye or that check or that offering goodbye. It's not just saying, okay, well, there you go. Man, the things that is used for, that gets put into your account now. And there are many people, again, when we're in heaven, I believe that are going to come up to us and say, hey, thank you for the work you did. I was saved through that work. Well, I didn't have anything to do with that. I wasn't there at that event. No, but you gave towards it. You helped in it. And now I heard the gospel and was saved because of that. And that fruit goes into your account. How cool is that? Indeed, Paul says, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's an important verse there in verse 19. See, we oftentimes are hindered in giving because we think, oh, well, you know what? I just can't afford to do this right now. I have a lot of need right now, and I just can't afford to do that. But Paul says, hey, guess what? As you guys give sacrificially, and that's what giving is. It's sacrifice, isn't it? It's not really giving if it doesn't cost us anything. Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs. Don't ever let your needs prevent you from giving. Because as we give, we understand this. God will provide. And God will supply everything I need. In fact, he will honor and bless that gift that comes in. As you give sacrificially to him and to the work, God will meet those needs of yours. And I've seen that time and time again in people's lives where, you know, they've had bills to pay. But they've wanted to give God that first fruits. They want to give God first that offering to him without knowing how they're going to pay that bill. And yet God just provides in ways that they never understood how that was going to come in. And yet suddenly in the mailbox or through another brother or sister, money is given to supply all those needs. And what's so neat oftentimes to hear reports of how people are given, you know, exactly what they needed. I love that, you know. Well, I had this check for, you know, $83 or a bill for $83. And well, I was short, you know, at the end of the month from that budget. And well, I wanted to get to the Lord first and short $83. And suddenly, you know, they get a check in the mail. Some anonymous thing, it's like $85. And I've seen that so many times too. Isn't that so cool? It just makes it so aware that, or so apparent as God saying, I'll cover everything you need. I'll give you what you need. My God shall supply all your need, and it's according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's according to his riches. You know how rich God is? You know, we can never outgive God. God is never going to go broke. It's all in according to his riches that is too numerous to count. And Paul says in closing now, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Interesting here, because as Paul was in prison, remember, he was able to rejoice in his fact that people were getting saved that he may not have had any other opportunity to share with them. As he's chained to a Roman soldier, well, those people would, after spending a night or a day or a couple of days with Paul chained to him, after hearing the gospel, people getting saved, they're going back to Caesar's household. And they're beginning to share. And people are getting saved through Paul's work. Simply because he was put in prison. God knows what he's doing. And Paul was able to rejoice in the fact that the gospel was going forth. And he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Great way to close the letter. Grace. It's all about God's grace. We don't deserve anything. But God gives it to us by his grace. It's that unmerited favor of God. So guys, this week, when worry comes, not if worry comes, when worry comes, because it will, be reminded of that peace of God that we can have that guards your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Combating that worry is to have that secure mind, that mind that rests in the Lord, and that meditates upon all that is good and praiseworthy. Let's pray.